The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, we got to say this together. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. Amen, God's holy word. Got a couple of questions. Who here wants to be bold and share their faith with people, but sometimes is a little too weak and timid? Oh, we got a lot of people. Maybe you have no idea what to say. Maybe you're just downright afraid. I don't know. Or maybe you're just, plain apathetic or just downright lazy. I don't know, whatever. But hear this story about a Christian barber. This barber was an eccentric member of the Methodist congregation. Now, this isn't a slam against the Methodists. This is just what he was. So don't tell Doug, okay? He tried new ways to reach people with the gospel. Unfortunately, the man was a little mentally deficient and usually did the wrong thing. While working as a barber, he said, I got to share my faith today with someone. And the person, first person came in and he lathered up the man because he was giving him a shave. And he came at the person with a razor and he asked, does anybody know what he asked? Are you prepared to meet your God? Good, bad. The frightened man fled with the lather on his face. Ran out of there. It's one thing to say that you should share your faith or you want to share your faith. It's another thing to actually share your faith. I think we can all realize that. Almost every Christian, all the Christians here, do you know that you should share your faith? Anybody? Yes. And you should make Jesus known. But sometimes we might not say the right things, or we even might do the right thing, maybe at the wrong time. Maybe not the best Bible verse to be quoting, as you got a razor up to a guy's throat, like our Methodist barber evangelist. In this passage, John is clear about who Jesus is, but above all, he makes profession, but he actually bears witness to Jesus Christ. And most of you know that he paid a price for Jesus Christ. What did it cost him? His head. But here we see John living out the gospel of Jesus, living obedience to his Lord. Here he does it again. I just wanted to review a bit of where we've been. We looked at the introduction. What was Jesus described as in the introduction? I'm just going to quiz it out there. Just call us out something. The Word, and this Word was whom? God. And he was the creator of the universe. Verse 3 and verse 10 of chapter 1. He's the light of the world, verse 4 and 5 and verse 9. And this Word, this God, became flesh as a frail human being. And he's full of grace and truth. And now we come to this next section in the Gospel of John, which we've been looking at 2 weeks. This is our second week, the signs of Jesus' miracles, where we talk about Jesus' miracles showing the glory of God. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at John the Baptist, his first testimony, where he was questioned. The priests and the Levites came from the Pharisees and they asked him 3 questions. Are you the Messiah? What was his answer? Are you the prophet? No. Are you Elijah? John said no. John's response said in verse 1, verse 23, that he is just a what? a voice, quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3. The context of the people of Israel are coming back from exile, and John is making the path straight for the people to come back to the Lord. John's questioned again. Verse 24 and 25. If you are not the Christ or the prophet of Elijah, why are you baptizing? They want to know what authority, why John is baptizing Jews. His response is, verse 26 and 28, that he's not even worthy to untie the sandal of Jesus Christ. He's not even worthy to do the lowest of the jobs reserved for slaves. And what does he testify again? Why is he unworthy? Because Jesus is exalted. And so we see this constant life of John pointing people to whom? Jesus Christ. And so now we come to this passage where John is testifying again. He testifies first that that Jesus is what? Verse 29 and 30. Lamb of God. And then he baptizes Jesus. And then he testifies in verse 34 that Jesus is what? The Son of God. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him in verse 29. Notice that he writes the next day. This is, of course, after the questioning of John from the Levites and the priests that came from the Pharisees. And so Jesus comes toward him. John says, or John testifies to those around him, who is Jesus? And what does he say? What does he say? Behold the Lamb of God. Notice that he uses the word behold here. Behold means see here. Or pay attention, or kind of the cool word that I often hear used. Look what we got here. Look what we got here. John wishes to point out Jesus or draw attention to Jesus by the use of this word behold. And he says Lamb of God or God's Lamb. Now we know that Jesus being the Lamb of God, that the Lamb of God is used. Does anybody know which word Lamb of God is used extensively in what book in the New Testament? Anybody remember Revelation? It's used a number of times that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's this victorious like Lamb who is on the throne, but yet he's the Lamb who is slain. Just want to read Revelation 5:6. And between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a what? A lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. But there are actually several possibilities to what this Lamb of God refers to in the Old Testament. First, now these are seven, so let's try, or sorry, six. Try not to fall asleep with me, but stick with me. These all refer to the Old Testament. What could John be referring to when he says Lamb of God? First is the scapegoat in Leviticus 16. If you remember, this passage in Leviticus is the one goat was used for the sin offering. The next goat, they confessed all the sins of Israel over the head of this goat. And then the goat was released into the wilderness and was destroyed in the wilderness. This scapegoat was a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of Israel. That's recorded in Leviticus 16, verse 21 and 22. The next lamb it could have been was Genesis 22, when the Lord provided a ram in the place of Isaac. Again, this ram is a substitutionary sacrifice in the place of Isaac. Look at Genesis 22, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering. What's the next phrase? Instead of his son. Some people think this Lamb of God as well as Isaiah 53 verse 7. The Lamb who is to be slaughtered, this messianic figure in Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And we know as well that Philip used this passage to preach that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah to the Ethiopian in Acts 8 verse 32. Number four, it could be referring to the Passover lamb. That this Jesus is this Passover lamb found in Exodus chapter 12. Remember that before the Passover, the Lord commanded that what be slaughtered? A lamb. And then the blood of the lamb be put over the door. And that those who had the blood on the door, the destroyer passed over their house. Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. "For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you." Again, we see that substitute. Some think it as well. It's the lamb offered in the daily offerings in Exodus 29. And some as well think it's the lamb offered in the guilt offerings and the other offerings in the book of Leviticus. I'll just read Leviticus 14 verse 12. "And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering along with the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord." But really, the atonement in the death of Jesus is quite unique with regards to anything else in the Bible. Remember that these sacrifices, specifically certain of them, were offered daily, yearly. But the death of Jesus is actually something unique, because like it says in Hebrews chapter 10, the death of Jesus was once for all for sin. The lambs sacrificed here were sacrificed many times, offered daily, yearly. So the death of Jesus and him paying the price for the world was a once for all event, meaning there's no other sacrifice needed, which is in contrast to these Old Testament sacrifices, which were offered frequently. But nonetheless, all of these sacrifices, 1 to 6, point us to the death of Jesus. They're types of what Jesus would do. Well, what's this next phrase that's used there? "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This gives a description of what this lamb will do. He will take away sins. He will forgive the sins of the world. Now, the world here in John is used to describe many things here. But when John uses world here, he refers to more than just the Jewish nation, the Israelites, but he's referring to all nations, Gentiles. The work of Jesus taking away sin is not just for the Jews, but for all the world, meaning all the nations of the world. This again refers to what we call, a big word here, substitutionary work of Christ. Substitutionary work of Christ, meaning that Jesus bears the wrath of God upon the cross in place of the sinful world or sinful people. And these people, all of us, the world, really deserve to bear the punishment of God for their sins and our sins. But God is love and gracious and sends us his son to die in our place. 1 John actually mentions this idea of Christ being a substitutionary atonement twice. 1 John 2:2 and 1 John 4:9 and 10. But we're going to read 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation. There's another big word. That means that Christ goes as a substitute to pay the punishment for sin. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the what? The whole world. Let's go to verse 30. John says, "This is of him I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." Now, does this verse sound familiar? I hope so. It's a direct quote of what John has already said in verse 15 of chapter 1. Now, you know that this is biologically impossible, like we talked about before, because Jesus was born after John. Jesus' ministry was started after John's ministry. But yet, John here is exalting again the greatness of Jesus and lowering himself to what he really is. Jesus is before him, and Jesus is greater, because in the beginning, John 1 verse 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God. And we know that Jesus himself even declared that before Abraham, I am, in John 8:58. But as well, Jesus is greater than John. Jesus ranks greater and before John because he's the pre-existent God who is Lord over the universe. John, as you remember, in John 1:6, came about, or he was made. So that's our first point. John testifies the Lamb of God. Next point, John baptizes, verse 31 to 32. He says, I myself did not know him. Now, if you've read this before, you're kind of like, what? Some of you will be thinking, how can John not know his own cousin? And both of you are here this morning. This is like Luke saying, I don't know Ethan, because they are cousins. How on earth can he say that? Because we know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, the mother of John, knew each other. But of course, there are a couple of theories. Some people think that John the Baptist's parents died at a young age, and John was raised in the wilderness by a group called the Essenes. And John has a lot of things that are very similar to the Essenes. That's an interesting theory. But like most likely, what John meant, that the fact that he said he didn't know Jesus, is that he knew Jesus, but he didn't know that he was the Son of God at this point, until this point. He knew about Jesus, he knew Jesus, but he didn't know the fullness of who Jesus was till this point in his life. And he continues, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. John again reveals his purpose. And this purpose is much of what he's already said about himself, of being a voice to make straight the path for people in John 1:23. The purpose of John the Baptist, very simple, that Jesus might be revealed. Jesus might be revealed. This word reveal means to cause to become known. John comes to make known Jesus. He comes to disclose Jesus. He comes to show Jesus and declare his greatness. Again, we see, coming back to John and what he's all about, his purpose is not to toot his own horn or to show his greatness or to point people to himself. He's not the person who comes in the room, look at me. But he comes to make Jesus known, to be a witness to Jesus Christ. And look at verse 32. And it says, and John bore what? Witness. Again, this witness means to confirm or attest to something on the basis of personal knowledge or belief. And again, like we've already said many times about John the Baptist, he comes to testify. And what does he testify here to Jesus Christ? The work of the Spirit in his life. He says, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. John sees the power of the Holy Spirit come in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John record a bit more about this episode of the baptism of Jesus, but all Gospels record it. And I'm going to read Matthew 3:16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, what was opened? Heavens. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. This act of baptism is the work of the Holy Spirit, again reveals the truth of Jesus being the Messiah. You might hear, oh, whoop-de-doo, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Actually, it's very, very important. And we also need to make note that it says the Holy Spirit remained on him. It remained on him. It didn't leave Jesus. This is exactly what the Old Testament testifies about the Messiah, that he will be a person of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to read one passage, but it's also quoted in Isaiah 61 as well. But Isaiah 11, verse 1 to 2. And there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And here verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so John experiences the work of the Spirit in the life of the Messiah, a fulfillment of Isaiah 11, Isaiah 61. So our final point, John testifies he is the Son of God, verse 33 to 34. In verse 33, he says almost a similar thing. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me. John says it again. He does not know him, again referring that he did not know the fullness of who really Jesus was. And as again, we see that John was sent by God. Like it was said in John 1:6, there was a man sent from God. And then God spoke to John. He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The Lord has said to John that this person whom the Holy Spirit will descend upon will baptize, will be a baptizer of the Holy Spirit. This is a famous quote that John is quoted, actually in the book of Acts even. John says in Mark 1:8, I baptize you with water, but he will, what? Baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is exposed here as the Messiah who will send the Holy Spirit upon people. The Lord Jesus takes away the sin of the world by his death, but then he also gives life, the life of God, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, upon people who've believed upon him. Next verse, verse 34. I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now, again, grammar, very important. When I was in grade 5 to grade 11, I thought grammar was the most boring thing. And now the older I get, the smarter I get, you might think, about the importance of words. John here says, I have seen, I have borne witness. These are what they call perfect tenses, meaning that they are completed actions, and they make the testimony of John even stronger. He could have worded it another way and could have met it less stronger, but he uses, I have seen, I have borne. So what John is saying is that his testimony is absolutely, positively true. That's what he means by putting it in that way. Now, if you have another translation, some will say, I have seen and bore witness that he is the chosen one of God. If anyone has an NIV in their hand this morning, or the New Living Translation, it says the chosen one of God. This is a textual variant in the Greek manuscripts, and the NIV and the New Living Translation have chosen to go with the chosen one of God. If you have an NIV at home, you'll see that it says the chosen one of God. But the most likely reading is the Son of God, because it fits the context of John better. So what does it mean that he is the Son of God? I have seen this phrase, Son of God. I've seen people do gymnastics over this word that are impressive, but of course unimpressive what they do to the Word of God. When John declares that Jesus is the Son of God, he's declaring that Jesus is God. We've already heard the Word is God. And in John 1:18, Jesus is described as the only Son, or the only God, Jesus Christ. And later on, the Jews get upset at Jesus. And they want to kill him for blasphemy, because Jesus calls God his Father in John 5:18. And so here at the end of this passage, John declares, Jesus is the Son of God, meaning he is God. Well, what does this mean to our life? Three things to think about. First, there's sin in the world. When you look how the world is described in the Gospel of John, it is absolutely not a pretty sight. When you think about how the world is described. In John 7, verse 7, Jesus declares and says that the works of the world are evil. So that's what the world is described. Their works are evil. In John 16, verse 8, the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin. So if the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, the world must have sin. So the works of the world are evil and sin, which includes all of us. No one is exempt. You cannot be excluded out of being included in the world. And if Jesus comes to save people, the world from sin, then guess what? The world has sin. But you know what? This is so hard for people to acknowledge. Very hard. In fact, I hate bringing up Donald Trump, but he has such good, his expressions are so good for sermon illustrations. He was asked, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? And you know what he said? I don't think I've need forgiveness. I might have made mistakes. I just move on. He himself could not even acknowledge that he had sinned against God. But just look at how social media does name calling as well. People will say that this person is preaching hate and division. And they say, this person is a horrible person, and they're a rotten person, they're a despicable human being, they're a pathological liar. And you know what? You know why they're mean and they're horrible? Because they name call. No one maybe gets that. They're name calling all bad people names, and they're saying that that's a bad person. Total wanting to take the speck out of the eye of someone else while there's a log, or more likely a telephone pole, in their own eye. But the reality is that we cannot play hide and seek with the Lord. He sees all. He knows all. In fact, the Lord knows what you're going to say and think before you even say or think it. But our sinful humanity, ourselves, we seem to want to justify our sinfulness. Well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as such and such. But this morning, do not lie about yourself. Do not be dishonest about yourself. The commands of God are clearly before us, and they clearly expose each one of us that are in the world as sinful. I beg you to hide from your true nature no longer. Don't be afraid of who you really are. Martin Luther said, sin boldly. You might be thinking, what? And what he meant by that was, be bold in acknowledging your sin and what you really are. Don't play hide and seek with Jesus Christ. He sees all. Second, the work of Christ for the world. People get so mad even at the fact that they might be wrong, but they foolishly do not see the wonderful grace of God in Jesus Christ. And this is what makes Good Friday such a good holiday. More than just a 4-day-long weekend, which most people think about it. We've seen here that we've been anything but good. In fact, Jesus wouldn't even trust humans. That's a remarkable verse, that Jesus doesn't even trust us because he knows what's in us. But this morning we need to look past ourselves after we sin boldly and acknowledge our sinfulness. We need to look past ourselves and look to the Lamb who is slain to deal with the very problem that we've created by our sin. And this morning, we need to forsake our sins. We need to forsake ourselves, our selfish desires, and look to the Lamb who took the place of rotten, sinful people by means of his death on the cross. But many will say, oh, what's been explained to me by Pastor Adam is not love, because you've called me sinful, and love accepts all kinds of people where they're at. Or they will say that judging me is not loving and all sorts of other smoke screens. Don't put up a smoke screen. That is not love. God has described what his love is all about. Jesus Christ laying down his life for sinful people, taking punishment and shame. This is the other passage where it speaks about God's substitutionary work. 1 John 4, 9-10. In this, the love of God was manifested among us. So this is the love of God. This is the description of love. That God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his Son to die in the place of our sins, the sins of the world. This morning, I just have a question for you. Have you experienced true love in Jesus Christ? Have you experienced the power of your sins being wiped and cleansed away? Is that you? If not, you're still under the punishment of God for your sins committed against a God of love. And so this morning, come to Jesus, lean upon his work upon the cross, and embrace and believe in Jesus who claimed to be the Son of God, God himself, and to claim to be the Lamb of God and what he did for sinful people. Final point. Are you willing to be a public witness like John for Jesus Christ? Everyone knows they should share their faith in one form or another. They might disagree on how we do it, but everyone would admit, every Bible-believing Christian, I think, would admit that they are to share Jesus with the world. But guess what? Almost nobody does it. There was a survey done in the U.S., that almost 98% of Christians, and however they're defining Christians, I don't know. This is a survey. Do not share their faith publicly to people. You might be thinking, well, that's probably way off. Well, guess what? If it's 50%, let's go with a low number. Let's cut it in half, or half-ish. 50% don't share their faith. That's still way too high. Again, we need to be a people who are willing to put our heads out there, even if they get chopped off, for the sake of Jesus Christ and making him known. And again, it can start with something as simple as praying for one or two people and finding someone to share those Gospel of John flyers with. It's just so simple. It's an easy way to share your faith. And so I just have a couple of things to exhort you to. Pray that God would awaken people to the glory of God. Because it isn't us who's out there converting people. It's the work of God. Pray that God would awaken people to his glory. Pray that God would give life to people who are dead in sin. Pray that God would shine his light into people's darkness that are experiencing darkness because they're away from Jesus Christ. Look for opportunities to share your faith in Christ, the testimony of Jesus Christ. As well, follow up with people once you've shared that faith. This is just something so simple. Easiest thing to do when you're sharing your faith or after you've done it. You can go back and a month later, and we still do this with people that we shared our faith with 2 years ago. We ask, did you think more about what we talked about our last time about Jesus Christ? And follow up and continue to pray. Do not become a rotten statistic that another pastor can use in his sermon. Share Jesus and pray that Jesus would be exalted in Dryden. Amen.